Romans chapter 11. As we continue to move through the Bible, now in the New Testament, and you'll be amazed how quickly we will move along as we get into these shorter books in the New Testament. This morning, we'd like to look at verse 33 of the 11th chapter. Tonight, we'll study the chapter in its entirety. But this morning, verse 33, as Paul said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" Paul has been talking here in the last few chapters of the divine sovereignty of God and God's work of redemption for mankind, and how God used the nation of Israel to bring the Messiah into the world. But when the nation of Israel rejected the Messiah, that it opened the door to the Gentiles, that they might come in and receive this wonderful blessing of God and the promises of God. So that the natural branch, the Jews, were sort of cut off, that God might graft in we Gentiles, contrary to nature, that we might partake of the sustenance, the strength of the root, the tree. How blessed we are. But how God is in the complete cycle, once again, going to open the doors to the Jews, and there will be a marvelous movement by the Jewish people into a faith in Jesus Christ in the last days. So, as Paul is thinking about this glorious plan of redemption and how God has put all in unbelief that he might have mercy on all, Jew and Gentile alike, as he sees this full plan of God, he just has to stop and say, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." It just sort of, you know, exults from him, this awe of the wisdom and the knowledge of God in his plan of redemption for man. What wisdom it demonstrates. Now, only those who are redeemed can really appreciate the wisdom and the knowledge of God that is ours. As we sang, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain?" And we stand in amazement that God should love us, that God should redeem us by sending his Son to die for us. And unless you have been redeemed, there is no real appreciation of this wonderful plan of redemption. Again, that hymn that we sing, "Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast." But that one line of that song, "The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know." The person who is on the outside can't appreciate the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. None but the loved ones know. The Bible tells us that in Christ are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In fact, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said that the foolishness of God is wiser than man. Now, Paul found himself enthralled in the plan of redemption, in which he there saw God's wisdom and God's knowledge demonstrated. I find myself enthralled when I observe the wisdom and the knowledge of God in creation. I'm always appalled at the folly of supposedly intelligent men who try to explain all of the varieties of life forms as the product of blind chance. As one evolutionist recently admitted, when faced with the mathematical difficulty of the spontaneous generation of the first cell, he said it is more likely that a tornado going through a junkyard will assemble a 747. The chances of that happening are really far greater, or there's far greater chances of the first cell forming than a tornado to create a 747. No wonder the psalmist said, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Paul said, professing themselves to be wise, they actually were fools, because they began to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Trying to eliminate God, man has given himself over to fables, over to folly. When I was a kid, I can remember the story of the princess that kissed the ugly frog and it turned into a prince. And when they read that to me, I realized that's only a fairy tale. Frogs don't turn into princes. But then science came along and said, no, that's not a fairy tale. It does happen. It only takes millions of years. I think of creation. I think of how God created us with our various senses. The olfactory senses, how that as we breathe in through our nose, certain odors, when they hit sort of a little wiry device here, sends it up into the brain, comes into the brain as vibrations, but your brain interprets it as chocolate chip cookies. Oh, how I appreciate that. Used to be when I'd come home from school, you know, aha, chocolate chip cookies, and the search would be on, you know. And how that God has created us with this capacity of the memory bank, filing into the memory bank all of these various smells. That's roast beef for dinner tonight. You know, and all of these very... Now, if you didn't have the memory bank, then every time you smelled something, it would be a brand new smell. What's that? But God is giving you the memory bank so that when it hits the same vibrations, the memory bank tells you, yes, that's what it is that you're smelling. Or this memory bank for all of the various faces that are stored in your memory bank and names with those faces. Otherwise, it'd be, I guess, sort of like Alzheimer's disease. You know, where these connections are not made any longer and you don't have that resource of the memory bank. So You know, you can hide your own Easter eggs. But God has given us this memory bank. So when we see a face and we associate that face and the name comes. Now, sometimes when we haven't seen a person for a while and we see them and we say, hi, you know, what is their name? You know, and you're looking for instant recall, and often, and especially as you get older, that instant recall isn't there. It takes a little time sometimes. Like the two fellows who met, played high school football together, and here it was about 40 years later, and they saw each other, and they started talking about, oh, yeah, you remember the game, you know, we had against Excelsior High School? Oh, yeah, remember that pass and all? And they were talking about this. And finally, one fellow says, you know, he said, it's so great to see you. And, oh, man, all these wonderful memories of our high school days. But, you know, what is your name? And the other fellow said, do you have to know this very minute? But so often, you know, you're working on it. I just can't remember. And then, you know, you get busy with other things. And the next day, 2:00 in the afternoon, when you're busy in traffic, suddenly, boom, here's the name. Now, you had given an order to the Card Index file catalog to bring up the name. And you forgot all about the order that you gave, but it didn't. It's still working on it. And then, boom, when it finds it, finally, you know, shakes off the dust, and here it is. Marvelous. Marvelous, as the psalmist said, that I am wonderfully and marvelously made, and that my soul knows quite well. And when I think of creation and all of the facets of creation, I sort of, like with Paul, just sort of, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Foolish man exalts the power of his intellect. We can put a space shuttle into orbit. Big deal. Who do you think put the sun and the moon and the stars into orbit? Paul said, how unsearchable are his judgments. That is, how absolutely fair God is. Now, this is an issue that Satan often challenges, the fairness of God. The psalmist said, why do the heathen say, where is your God now? And you know, a lot of times, unbelieving friends, when tragedy strikes, because they are sort of uneasy with your faith in Jesus Christ. When some tragedy strikes, they are prone to say, well, where's your God now? We don't always understand the things that transpire in our lives. There's a part of the plan of God that we don't yet have the full perspective on. But when I get the full perspective, I know that I will understand. I know that by experience. There were so many things that I went through in my earlier years that I did not understand. I sought to understand. And as time went on, and I saw the full picture. Then I began to understand that part that was a mystery to me in the earlier years, like a puzzle. Just looking at it, one piece, isolated from the whole picture, hard to understand that one piece, but put it into the whole picture and you see where it fits. It's so right. And so in our lives, as we look back, we can see so many places where we were prone to question, well, God, why did you allow that? Or why did you do this? Or why didn't you stop that, Lord? As we see now the full picture, we begin to understand. Oh, how unsearchable are his judgments. Paul said, "For I know that the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed." Yes, it's difficult right now. Yes, it's painful right now. But when you see the full picture, the glory that will be revealed, then how quickly will vanish all of the pain and the remembrance of the pain. If we could see beyond today, as God can see, then all of our tears we would wipe away, our sorrows would flee. Over our present griefs we would not fret. Each sorrow we would soon forget, for many joys are waiting yet for you and me. If we could see, if we could know, we often say, but God in love a veil does throw across our way. We cannot see what lies before, and so we cling to him the more. He'll lead us till this life is o'er. Just trust in the Lord. His ways, Paul said, are past finding out. Now, this is the cause for much frustration in our Christian walk. Because I want to find out God's ways. I want to know why God did that. I want to know why God allowed this to happen. I want to know why God doesn't stop evil. But to the prophet Isaiah, God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, God knows the whole picture. He knows the end from the beginning. He's working out a plan that I'm not privy to. I only understand it as it is unveiled day by day. And there are times when I go through dark valleys and I don't understand those dark valleys until I get on the mountaintop and I look back and I see the importance. I could never have achieved this mountaintop unless I had come through that valley. Job, a man of God, went through severe trials, testings, greater than anything any of us have ever experienced. The miseries, the sorrows, the deprivations that this man experienced. He couldn't understand why all of this was happening to him. He had friends that came and they sought to give suggestions and reasons. Basically, they thought, well, this guy's done something horrible. Nobody would suffer like this unless you were really guilty of some heinous sin. And so they kept sort of suggesting to Job that, you know, just confess, man, and get things right. And in fact, Bildad said, look, just get right with God and things will be okay. And Job, in responding to Bildad's just get right with God suggestion, said, I know that it's true, But how can a man get right with God? If I would try to contend with God, that is, ask God questions, and if he then should ask me questions, I couldn't answer one in a thousand. For God is wise in heart. He is mighty in strength. And who has hardened himself against God and prospered? For he can remove the mountains and overturn in his anger. He can shake the earth out of its place and the pillars thereof, which commands the sun and it doesn't rise, and he seals up the stars. Who alone spreads out the heavens and treads upon the waves of the sea, which makes Arcturus, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, who does great things past finding out. Yes, beyond our understanding, who does great things past our finding out. For then Paul asked, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Paul here seems to be giving a free translation of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, where Isaiah said, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being a counselor has taught him? In 1 Corinthians, Paul also gives a free translation of this same verse, where he said, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Here he said, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Now, me, I've sought to instruct God. I've sought to counsel God many times. I've tried to instruct God of how to do things, and what I wanted to see happen, and how I felt he should do it. And I've been guilty of trying to instruct God in how to run his business, and even question, you know, how he was running his business. Was that the right thing to do, do you think? You know, and then it sort of came where I realized that, who am I to instruct and to counsel God? So I came to the place of spiritual development where I just offered suggestions. Lord, if you're open for a suggestion. Now, God is so patient. Here's a good example of it. I mean, he put up with all of my attempts to instruct him and to counsel him. He would listen, and then he'd do what he was going to do anyhow. But he listened. And I found that was very comforting, that God does listen to us. But I have this understanding with God. I'm thankful that he does listen to me when I express my ignorance because of my limited understanding of a situation. But the understanding that I have with God, that he listens to me as I vent my feelings and my frustrations, and then he just can do what he knows is best, and I'll go along with it. Lord, you do what's right. You do what's best. I'll go along with it. I'll accept it because I know that you are wiser than I. Oh, the depths of the riches of his wisdom and knowledge. And when I can come to the place where I say, well, Lord, you know what's best and you do what's best. I recognize that I don't know all the facts. I don't have all of the details. I don't know what the future holds. And so I rest in your wisdom and in your knowledge. Do, Lord, what you know to be best. And that in that I rest and I just commit my case. Lord, I'm yours. Work out in me your plan of love. You see, I can do that because I know that he loves me. I can rest in the fact that he's in control because he loves me. And knowing that he loves me, I know that his heart is towards me and what is best for me. And thus, I can just rest. Lord, thank you. Work out your wise plan for my life. For I know that you intend to bring me into your glory, into your eternal glory, into your presence, where we shall share, world without end, the beauty and the glories of your kingdom. So, Lord, do what you know to be best. I commit myself to your wisdom and to your love. Father, we thank you for the depth of the riches of your wisdom and knowledge that you've demonstrated in your plan of redemption for man, that you've demonstrated in your creation of the life forms and all of the capacities that you've given unto us. Lord, you're so good, and we love you. And now, Lord, help us to come to that place of commitment of our ways unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Now, I realize that basically I've been talking to Christians. And as a child of God, I can know that all things are working together for good because I love the Lord and I'm called according to his purpose. I have that confidence. I can accept. I can commit. I can rest. I can have peace. But if you're not a Christian, then none of this applies to you. What's happened to you could be absolute disaster, tragedy, the end of the world. You don't have that same hope. You don't have that same peace. You can't really commit your ways because you're not surrendered unto God. And so I would encourage you today to get right with God. Like Job's friend said to him, just get right with God. And God has made that possible through this plan of redemption. Through Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven. And you can commit your life to the Lord. He'll take over. He'll begin to guide and direct your life according to his divine purposes. You can become a child of God today. I encourage you to just go back to the prayer room. Pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you and to help you to come into a real place of commitment of your life into the hands of a God who loves and a God who cares and a God who wants to spend eternity with you. May the Lord be with you, and this Thanksgiving week, I pray that God will just give you a thankful heart, that you'll just really come into that joy of thankfulness for the many blessings that God has given to us. It's not a perfect world. There are a lot of wrongs. But oh, we've got so much to be thankful for. And so this week, let's concentrate on those positive things that God has done, on his blessings and on his goodness, and thus be lifted and elevated into the joy of his presence. Father, watch over, bless your people. In Jesus' name.